May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Greetings to you on this beautiful Transfiguration Day, my sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, and children of God. In 2004, there was a six-year-old boy named Alex who was riding in a car with his father when they suffered a horrible traffic accident. Alex's father, Kevin, survived the accident relatively intact by being ejected from the automobile. But Alex, suffering a severe impact that paralyzed him, went into a deep coma, and the family was doubtful that he would survive. For 2 months, his family prayed for him, never losing hope entirely, even when it grew dim. And then, 2 months later, Alex returned from the coma with a surprising and incredible recount. After he had suffered the impact, Alex said, he floated out of his body and watched his father ejected from the car only to be caught by angels. He then traveled to heaven itself, going through its tall gates. He heard unearthly music, which surprisingly irritated his young ears. And most incredibly of all, Alex spoke to Jesus. And with the help of his father, the paralyzed boy got the memoirs together from his experience. Over the years, while they were struggling to get this book published, they found a way to get Alex some of the treatment that he needed. And in 2009, Alex became the youngest person at the age of 10 to receive the same treatment that Christopher Reeve had gotten in order to breathe freely without a ventilator. And that same year, Alex became able to stand upright. And in 2010, his memoir, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, was published. It received critical acclaim as being a real and believable account of a miraculous journey. And it sold fairly well over the next few years. And then last month, Alex, 17 now and still quadriplegic, admitted that the entire account was fabricated and that he only did it to receive attention. The account that was so vivid, so exceptional, so ready-made for Christian audiences in the 21st century, turned out to be nothing more than the attention-seeking of a very sorely injured young boy. And so what was it about this that inflicted the human consciousness so much that people of all shapes and sizes and beliefs wanted to read this story and wanted to believe it so hard? What was it that made the boy who came back from heaven able to work on so many people in order to be a story of hope despite its false start? Now, as spiritual human beings living mundane and ordinary lives that we do, we long for knowledge of the world around us, of the hereafter. And sometimes when we see the cruelty that human beings inflict on one another, we want to be undeniably certain that there is a meaning to all of this, that our existence are more than just meat and chemicals and electromagnetic pulses of brainwave that moves us from the cradle to the grave. As humans, we long to be witness to a supernatural transfiguration that we can memorialize and put down in the books of our diaries as central evidence for one faith, for our faith and our trust in God. And so it becomes easy for people to give in to deceivers and let themselves be carried away by false witness until the rug gets torn out from under them. And when they base their faith on such false idols that trap people into letting that can trap people, many of them let go of their faith in God entirely. And the church cries, and the people of God mourn. But God calls us into our faith in something that is already rooted deep within our collective consciousness. As we journey down this path of epiphany, and we understand how Christ becomes revealed to us slowly, steadily, moment by moment, we also awaken ourselves to a deeper revelation of Christ, this shining Messiah that we have been hoping, wishing, and waiting for. And here we find this in the heart of Mark's gospel. And it is pretty vital that we put this transfiguration account into the context of the entire gospel of Mark. Now, I know that Epiphany season has been rather short this year because Easter is coming a little earlier than it normally does. So we haven't been able to spend as much time in Epiphany as we often do. And so we've gone from chapter 1 to chapter 2, and suddenly we're in chapter 9 of Mark. But at the end of chapter 8, Jesus has asked Peter who people say that he is, just as a reminder. And Peter responds, well, Elijah or John the Baptist returned. And then when asked who Peter thought Jesus was, Peter responds with the Messiah. And then Jesus tells him and his other disciples to say nothing to anyone. And then Jesus talks about the coming suffering and resurrection. And when Peter objects to this less than ideal future of the coming Messiah, Jesus rebukes them, tells them, Satan, get behind me. And warns him to concern himself on heavenly things rather than the things here on earth. And then after telling the crowds that in order to follow him, they must take up their own crosses, we enter in today's gospel reading, wherein Jesus takes Peter, John, and James up onto the mountaintop. And he is revealed suddenly for all three of them to see as the glorious one that he is. No longer simply teacher, healer, miracle maker, or even Messiah, but being seen as a shining raiment in the presence of these two illustrious figures who Peter doesn't even ask. I mean, how does Peter even know that it's Moses and Elijah? But there, suddenly, there they are, and he knows who they are. And the significance of who they are is no small matter. Because, as we have read in our Kings passage, Elijah was taken up directly into heaven. He did not experience death as normal people do, but God took him among the angels to his own bosom. And we are certain, and while no biblical account that talks to us about how exactly Moses was brought into the realm of heaven, what we know from reading biblical scholars, Jewish scholars of the first century, that there was a tradition that says Moses was brought into heaven in the same way. And so while it's not in the Bible, what can we think that if first century Jews thought that about Moses, what must have Peter thought that about Moses as well? And that maybe Peter and John and James understood Moses to have also been brought into heaven the same way. And so what must Peter think when he sees his Lord and Master revealed in such glory, standing with a representative of the law, Moses, and a representative of the prophets, Elijah, both of whom who were brought into heaven whole, who had such a direct connection to God in heaven? How could we blame Peter being so awestruck in fear and wonder at this illustrious event for wanting to erect tents? Some translations say tabernacles, a permanent structure, maybe not to keep Jesus and Elijah and Moses prisoner, but to say this happened here. This amazing thing happened. How often do we look in the last few centuries at places like Lourdes, where people see miraculous events and they have these huge churches built up there? And who, in their own human experience, not want to find a human physical solution to such a miraculous event, not want to keep a memory alive of such a place, to be able to see Jesus in shining raiment and have firm evidence that our Lord and Savior is there before us, revealed to us in a way that can no longer be denied. But having been gifted the faith in God that he gave us through his victory over the power of Satan, death, and the grave, we find God's Holy Spirit within us and able to see the miracles of lives around us. Jesus, instead of letting Peter erect these structures, tells him and James and John to say nothing to anyone until after he is risen again. Sisters and brothers, in my work in San Quentin prison, I sit and talk to some men who have committed some pretty awful crimes, who at some younger point in their life, whether it be 10 or 30 years ago, had done some great harm to society, maybe some theft, some injury, or even some death. And while I don't begrudge the state of California for its need to punish individuals who have done these things, I find myself often speaking to men who have in their own ways been victims, maybe by society, maybe by their own families first, and later on to a penal system that so often treats all of its wards arbitrarily, often furthering abuse and encouraging discord among prisoners. I've seen men come out who have PTSD. But I also speak to these men who, despite what they have done and what has been done to them, have been changed by coming into contact with the divine. I see the face of God in them. I feel the outpouring of Christian love between them and among them. And I see Jesus' shining raiment in the prison blues that they wear. And I know God is among us, and God loves them, and God loves each and every one of us. So what evidence do we need that God is among us? Because people following in the footsteps of Jesus, and their lives are transformed. And as we've journeyed these 6 short weeks of Epiphany, from baptism to transfiguration, we have seen Jesus reveal to us in Scripture and around us in the lives of the people around us. And this wondrous day, this transfiguration, is here to show us that we can and do have Jesus here with us now, among us in shining raiment, as evidence of his divinity. And then I'm left to ponder this young boy, Alex, when he recanted his story of having been to heaven and back. We are still left with a young boy who should not have survived that accident. And through the caring and loving prayers of his family and community, and against all hope, he recovered from a debilitating coma. And while he remains paralyzed, his life continues to get better. And even today, as he lives in this private shame of having deceived us, retracting the story that he told as a small child, he underscores it with a love of Jesus Christ. This transfiguration, this movement from Epiphany to Lent, from Jesus being teacher, healer, prophet, counselor, Messiah, Son of Man, and Son of God, which moves into going into introspection on Ash Wednesday about ourselves and what all that means to us and how we live our lives, what it means to have a Savior who has paid for our salvation with his love, and a God who has made himself flesh in order that we may live forever. And this, my sisters and brothers, is indeed the good news that we can carry in with us into our lives in the coming season of wilderness, to the cross, and to the glorious resurrection and salvation that he holds for us to come. Amen.